Well, we're going to jump right in today. I'd like you to turn to John 15. What I'd like to do is I would like to share about a secret place for you today. Some of you entered into that secret place in the midst of worship, but I want to share with you about a very secret place that God has for us. So many times we follow the traditions of the world, and we are more interested in what goes on out in the world, not in the secret place, but out where people dwell, where society is in culture. We're worried about our image and how things are going and if we line up with culture. But I want to tell you today about a better place than that. It's the place that we live out of, and it's referred to in the Bible as the secret place. And when you find the secret place, you find this thing called abiding faith. Everybody repeat that, abiding faith. Yeah, we don't use that word abiding much anymore. And so before I read the scripture, I just want to define that word biblically for you. In scripture, when abiding is used, it's almost always in this way. It means to remain in something, remain in a relationship, remain connected to something. To stay maybe in a given place. But it also has this atmosphere about it, which is expectancy. And so you're remaining, but you're remaining in this attitude of expecting good. And so with that in mind, let's read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, this is Jesus talking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here it is. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Do you see that? The world celebrates being busy. You ever thought about that? We celebrate being busy. We look up to busy people. It doesn't say that you'll be busy. It says that you'll bear fruit. It actually says you'll bear much fruit. Is there anybody in the room that is in this condition of life to where you have been busy, but you can't find any fruit? So many times we become so busy. And if you just stop to evaluate, is there any fruit to this busyness of my life? You look around and you go, no fruit. And it's because you haven't been called to be busy. You've been called to abide. And in the abiding, what is the promise? That you will bear not just some fruit, not a little bit of fruit. He bears much fruit. Then it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. We don't have time to explain that verse. We're going to stick with this abiding principle. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. There it is again. And so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I almost think sometimes that there is a contradiction between, or at least there's this relationship, I should say. There's this relationship between being busy and a lack of joy. Is there anybody with me? That the busier you get, the less joy you seem to have. And so again, I'm calling you to a secret place, a place that sometimes we don't think about going. But Jesus said, it's this place where I've been. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, you look at the life of Jesus abiding, being in relationship with God the Father, in this expecting kind of relationship where he stays there and he's telling his disciples, that's what you have to do with me. You have to stay with me. You have to remain with me. And I want to call that thing the secret place. And I want to demonstrate to you what it's like when you're living in the secret place and when you're not. And so I want to go back to some familiar scripture with you. Do you guys remember I did a series called Mountain Move? For those of you who've been here for a little bit, do you remember that series, Mountain Move? All right, we're going back there because there was a verse that I skipped over intentionally. I didn't know if I'd ever get back to it or not, but it's in Matthew 17. So follow with me over here to Matthew 17 and let me begin to explain the story of what is going on. Some of you remember it from the series, but there's a man, he has a son who has been crippled by these seizures. And so these seizures keep grabbing this child, and it throws the child into the fire, and it's about to kill this child. And you can imagine the father's heart of wanting to see this child healed. And so he takes the child to the disciples, and they've been healing people. And so you can imagine that he takes them, and he's expecting that his child is going to be healed. And they do all they can, but the child doesn't get healed. And so the father, he wants his son so desperately to be healed that he sees Jesus. And he's like, okay, maybe these followers can't do it, but this Jesus can. And so I'm going to take him to Jesus. And so Jesus looks at the son, and he has some rather harsh words for the disciples about their level of faith. And while they didn't have the level of faith that they needed, or just the faith to believe in this healing. And then he says, well, essentially, he heals the child. That's good news, right? So he heals the child. And then there's this verse. It's verse 21. Some of you may not have it even in your Bible. Now, I should explain that. You're talking about, wait, what? There's not a verse in some Bibles, and there are in some others. Over the years, the scripture's been translated, and there have been different sources. And so some sources have this verse, and some don't. John D. and I have talked about this often. We get together sometimes, and we discuss scripture. And so in my Bible, it's in brackets, and it says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I don't know if your Bible has that in there or not. Some of the earlier manuscripts did not have that verse. And so John and I have been like, okay, what does that verse mean? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. This is the what not to do with prayer, okay? Prayer is not trying to beg God to do something that he doesn't want to do. And unfortunately, that's what we make prayer sometimes. We see God as this God that doesn't want to act. And somehow we've got to force him to act, that he's not paying attention to what's going on in our life. And so we've got to somehow get his attention. And so we just pray, and we just pray, and we just hammer on heaven's door. And we talk about knocking holes in the floors of heaven. And I'm like, I live under an open heaven. I don't know about y'all. You know, through Jesus Christ, it's been opened. But we have this misconception sometimes that we have to pray in order to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do. I can tell you this, God wants to do good on the earth. God wants to see sick people healed. He left us in authority. That might tell us where the issue is. He wants to see revival in this community. Do you realize that? He wants it more than you ever could. He wants it more than you. And so it's not that we pray in order to get God to do something here on earth. It's not as though we fast. Oh my goodness, have any of y'all ever fasted before? If you have ever fasted because you thought somehow your fasting was going to convince God to do something, you know what you just did? You were on a diet. That's all you were doing. You were just dieting. Because you don't have to force God to do what God already wants to do. So that verse, it is not saying that somehow through prayer and fasting that the disciples were going to convince the Father to heal this child that had a seizure. It wasn't that they were supposed to go away and do that. Because if you notice, when Jesus heals the child, he doesn't stop and pray or fast. Oh, did you see that? He heals the child. He does not stop and pray or fast. So what does that mean then? I believe what it means is this. Jesus was living this lifestyle of abiding with the Father. And he was in this life of praying in order to get along with God and get the Father's heart for things. He was in this practice of fasting as a way of removing himself from the things of society in order to concentrate more on the things of God, to be less distracted, to get away. He was in this lifestyle of abiding with God. But the disciples, they have something. I'm going to use a phrase that a pastor Bill Johnson uses. They were in crisis faith. Oh, have any of you ever been in crisis faith? There's a difference. There's a difference between abiding faith and crisis faith. And you see it here. Crisis faith is in when something desperate happens in your life. You know, you lose your job, and then all of a sudden you move into crisis mode. And what do you start doing? You start praying, don't you? Oh, you know that thing that we really hadn't had time for before? Amazingly enough, I found time. Now that I have no employment, I have found time to pray. You know, we start fasting. Oh, I've got to get a resolution to this. Somebody in our family gets sick. Now, I'm preaching to myself right here now, so don't get offended, okay? Somebody in our family gets sick. Somebody that we love gets sick. We hadn't been all that concerned about how to heal sick people up till then, but we're concerned now, aren't we? You know, you just let my son get sick, and Kevin gets interested in healing sick people, you know? You let something happen to somebody we love, and automatically we move into a position that we have not been in before. Welcome to the world of the disciples. They had been healing folks, but they had not mastered this dwelling in the secret place. And so they run up against something that they don't have an answer for, and all of a sudden they're in crisis mode. And they're trying to figure out, and they're scrambling, trying to figure out what to do. A crisis is a really bad time, y'all, to develop faith. It's a really bad time, isn't it? Because there's so much fear that goes around that situation that it's hard to pray and it's hard to figure out what God wants when fear is all over the place. Could I get an amen to any of that? Ooh, it's a difficult time. And what Jesus is telling us is that there will be crisis. And there will be problems that come up, but you need a lifestyle like mine, a lifestyle of abiding, a lifestyle of praying and fasting to establish a lifestyle about yourself so that when you're placed in the crisis, you know what to do. Fellas, that's why teams practice, right? That's why they practice so much. It's because they're practicing for everything they can think of. And they're trying to figure out what might the other team do, and they practice for it so that when they get in the game, they're like, I've been here before. It's the same way when we abide with Christ, that we're getting in His Word, we're getting along with Him so that when a situation comes up, we're like, oh, I know what the Word says about that. I can stand on that. The person in crisis faith goes, I have no idea. I've never been here before. I don't know what this play is like. And then the fear, it develops inside. And so we see this contrast between Jesus abiding in faith and the disciples running up against a crisis. And you see which one is able to move the mountain, right? The abiding faith always moves the mountain. The crisis faith struggles to move the mountains. So how do we have a abiding faith? Turn to Matthew 6:6. In Matthew 6:6, it's comparing some things that other people do of how they give as a show and they pray as a show. It's this outwardly focused thing. And yet Jesus begins to tell how it is that we're supposed to pray. Listen to this verse. It's Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go into the secret place. What is the secret place? I had to look that up. And so I looked it up. And the secret place in those days, if you had a wealthy person and they had a large house, somewhere in the interior of the house, they would have it was called an inner room, an inner closet. And it's where you stored valuable things. Oh, that's about to be good. Oh, that's about to be good. You're going to be glad I shared that with you. All right? So what is he saying? He says, when Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Don't worry about praying when you're in front of a bunch of people. Go into your secret place. In fact, do you want to know where God is? Amy told you a minute ago when we were singing that song, there are times where we say, where is God? Now you know where he is. Where does he say he is? Your God. Your Father who is in secret. You want to know where God is? He's in secret. He's in the secret place. It's this inner room that you go into. Some of you have watched the movie War Room. And she had a closet. and on the closet she had her prayers, and she would go in there and she would pray over things. And I like that, but I like this idea of a storehouse even better. I have to tell you, you go into that secret place, and it's the storehouse of God is there. Did you get that? You didn't get that. Your face doesn't look like you got it. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. The storehouse of God is in the secret place. You say, I don't know if I really know what's in there. Let me tell you what's in there. Because I've been there some. And it's a beautiful place. You see, in the secret place is where you find the Father's heart. It's hard to find the Father's heart in the hustle and bustle of everything that's going on. But when you get alone with God and it's just you and it's just quiet, you find the heart of God there. You find the love of God there. You see, we don't need a revelation of our love for God. We need a revelation of His love for us. And then you'll fall in love with Him. You can sit there all you want in that quiet place and go, oh, I just need to love God more. In fact, that was a crisis moment in my life, and it was the most beautiful thing. Sometimes there's a crisis in the secret place, I have to tell you. There's a rough spot in the secret place, and there was a rough spot in Kevin's secret place, which was, God, I don't love you the way I think I'm supposed to love you. It was early on in ministry, and I had to be honest with myself. You should be honest with God in the secret place. That's why it's so important. It's because there's nobody there but you and God, and so nobody else can make fun of you, and God looks at you and smiles and goes, I know. I know that's what you think. And so I was finally honest with God. I said, God, I don't think I love you the way that I'm supposed to love you. I listen to these songs, and the way that people are writing these songs, they have something. I don't think I had that. But I want it. And do you know, I could have sat in there forever. And I could have said, okay, I'm going to love God. Going to love God. Going to love God. Going to love God. Why do I not love God? You know, why did my heart just warm up? It's because that's secondary. In the quiet place, don't try to find a way to love God. Go into the quiet place and find out how much God loves you. Start with Jesus and how He died for you. And realize that He bought for you access to God in the secret place. And as you get a revelation for the love of God in the secret place, then when you go out and you go, I don't know how in the world I can ever love that coworker or cousin that you met at Christmas and that you're glad you don't have to meet again until next Christmas, right? How do you love that person? You start in the secret place with the love of God. And then when you move out, you realize you're not nearly as critical as you used to be. You're not nearly as judgmental as you used to be. Why? Because you have tapped into the very nature of God in the secret place. You get a word from God in the secret place. There are times, I'm not telling you there's a standard way to do it, but a lot of times what I'll do is I'll have my Bible and I'll have it. And I don't have my phone on me, but I'll have my phone and I'm playing some music. And then I'm just getting quiet. And sometimes there's things on my heart, but then there's sometimes that there's nothing on my heart. And so I'm just trying to hear from God. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen to where I'm drawn to something in Scripture. I love one of the fellows here in the church. I won't call his name out today. I'm hoping at some point he's going to share his story. It's such an amazing thing. He said, I've been reading the Bible. I'm like, awesome. He said, I don't always read in the same places. He said, but this is what happens. He said, I just want to hear what God has to say. Oh, do you hear that? Why did he open his Bible? It wasn't because he was trying to fulfill a quota of a verse a day or a chapter a day or whatever. He said, I open up my Bible because I want to hear what God has to say. And so I open it up and I start reading. And I hear what God has to say. So many times we don't know what to do because we've not been in the secret place enough. And yes, there is a cumulative effect of being in the secret place. Are you with me? It's that early on, if you're a young Christian and you think, man, it's difficult in the secret place. I read and I don't understand. You stay at it. What is happening is God is putting seed inside of you, and then at the moment that you need it, that thing's going to bear fruit in your life. And so you may read and go, I don't know if I got anything today. That's okay. You stay at it. because that thing is going to bear fruit in your life. So many times we don't know what to do in the public space because we haven't got a word in the secret place. It's a place where we begin to develop faith. We begin to get a perspective on how God sees things. That's what Revelation is, right? That's the series we're on, is that when I see it the way God sees it, everything changes. And then this one. I hate when this is on God's agenda, but there are times where He will work on my character in the secret place. And it's no longer about, see, I'm past that place, and many of you, you're past that place. If you're just new to us, we're going to teach you about grace. You just stay with us along the way. And it's a beautiful thing. And grace says that God loves me, and He loves me when I'm doing great, and He loves me when I sin. But there's something that's been happening in the quiet place where I'm praying for things that I used to not pray about. You see, there's a time in your life where you'll get, and you're not praying for whether or not God's going to provide for you or not. You just know God's going to provide. You're at that place where you know if you need it, He will supply it. There's times where things that used to bother you, they don't bother you again. And so when you're not as consumed by yourself, you begin to be consumed with what God is consumed about. And so let me just tell you what I've been talking to Him about in the secret place. I've been talking to Him about y'all and His plans for your life. And because I want to see you the way that God sees you. Because when I talk to you, I want to talk to you in such a way that it brings out what God sees in every one of you. Because I think you need somebody in your life that does that. You know, that calls out the very best of who you are. You probably have enough people that condemn you and criticize you and second guess you and all of those things. And so I'm praying about you. And I'm praying about the power of God to be unleashed upon this community. See, I don't think it's His problem. I think it's a problem on our end. And I'm praying for the power of God. And I was debating if I'm supposed to go there. So I'm getting back to character. I need y'all's help again. Okay, I'm getting back to care. But I'm going to get up on my soapbox for a minute. I don't have a soapbox, so I'm going to just stand over here. If the power of God is for today, the power of God is for today. And there will be people, and it may even be a mindset among us, that sometimes God wants to, and sometimes He doesn't, and sometimes God brings problems, and sometimes He doesn't. I've looked at the Word, y'all, in the secret place. And He heals people in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed that or not. He heals people in the Bible. Jesus healed them all. I can't find one that He turned away and said, sorry, buddy, not your day. Something about you I just don't like. I don't see that in Scripture. I see a little bit of it among the disciples, but it seems to be the exception, not the rule. The rule is that there's a power of God in the people of God. So what's the problem? I'm glad you asked. If I stood up here week on end and starting next week for about 3 months, I started preaching the newspaper. And I pulled out the paper and I said, a lot of terrorism in the world today. And then I flip over and I say, a lot of sickness in the world today. A lot of disease in the world today. Oh, that's the obituaries today. Let's read line by line. If I preached the newspaper day in and day out for 3 months, at some point you would look at me and y'all would send somebody, the brave one. You wouldn't all, but you'd appoint someone who you thought was brave to send them to talk to me. And you would say, tell him, please, that we're tired of hearing about the newspaper and we want the Word of God. Wouldn't you? You'd say, we're tired of the paper and we're tired of the nightly news. Please get back to the Word. Well, guess what? When we talk about a lack of power in the church, we're not preaching the Word of God. We're preaching the newspaper. We're preaching our experiences. We're preaching current events. We're not preaching the Word. And so if you ever tell me, Kevin, stop preaching about the power of God, I would say that God didn't call me to preach the newspaper. And I understand, I've had them myself. I've had those that I prayed for, and it didn't happen. And I got to tell you, those motivate me more than the success stories, believe it or not. We've talked about having a wall of the successes of the miracles that we've had, and we've seen them here. We haven't seen them the way we're supposed to see them. But I tell you, the ones that motivate me, it's the ones that didn't happen, because I still believe in the fact that they're supposed to happen. Can you hold that point of view? I can. I can hold a point of view that says, I have seen failure, but I believe in faith that the Word of God is, it supersedes, it trumps my experiences. So please don't send somebody to tell me to stop preaching that, because I will tell you that I've not been called to preach the nightly news or the newspaper. I have been called to preach the Word of God. And in here, miracles still happen. I feel good about that. Now, what about this character thing? God is showing me, because I'm praying, God, send the miracles. It's time. Send the miracles, Lord. I know you want to bring them. What is it that is hindering the miracles? It's you, Kevin. Really? It's not John D? or Chris? I like those guys, but I think they're more of a problem than me. Oh, no, it's you. We're going to start with you, okay? And I realize, and he's showing me, that it takes a certain character to handle the power of God. Don't miss that. It takes a certain character to handle the power of God. Because I could grab John D, and I could grab Chris, I could grab you, and we could go over to it's called Chester Regional Medical Center now. We could go over to the hospital, and we could go room by room, and we could clear that place out. And it would be amazing. But I've told you, wouldn't that be amazing? And it would only take about 5 minutes after we left, if they didn't get in their cars and follow us to our houses, that they would find out where we lived. They would find your address, and they would say, that's the person, that's the woman, that's the man that was in the hospital. And they cleared it out. And about that time, a ton of people show up at your door, and your neighbors call and are complaining because they're blocking the driveway. And you can't get outside anymore to go to work on Monday morning because there's sick people lined up wanting some of what you just did. And so then there's people lined up, and then there's news lined up, and all of a sudden you're not the average Joe anymore. And your life is not in secret anymore. You now have a very public life. You want to know why so many public figures fall? It's because we like them to fall. Because something inside of us cheers and says, see, they weren't what they were cracked up. It makes us feel good somehow when other people fall. Oh, I hate that. When it rises up, it'll want to rise up inside of you. We like them to fall. We love when pastors fall. And what we don't understand is the incredible amount of public scrutiny that goes on for people. We don't understand why there's so many movie stars that commit suicide. Do you know why? It's because the private life, the secret life is missing. And in the secret life, God would tell us, you got to get your character right. You've got to get yourself in a position where you can handle the things that you're praying for. Does that make sense to anybody? I know some of you are at a place where you're saying, you know what, I just want to feel the presence of God when I go there. But there are some of you, there's many of you, that you're moving into a place. The problem is not on God's end, it's on our end. And many times in the quiet place, He wants to work on us and say, are you ready for that? Is your secret place, do you go there enough to maintain a life of power? You say, but that's Jesus. And that's some people that I don't even know those folks. I've been reading this verse, it's in Philippians 2:7, and it says that when Jesus came, He emptied Himself. Do you hear that? He emptied Himself of all that was God. That so encourages me. You're not encouraged right now, but I'm going to encourage you with it. He emptied Himself of all that is God. And so when He did miracles, do you realize He didn't do them as God? He did them as fully man. When He got along with God, And He was looking at the Word, He was being taught, not as God who already knew it. It says He grew in wisdom. How did He do that? Through the time alone with God. He emptied Himself. He set aside His godliness. So all that He did, was He still God? Yes. But how did He operate on earth? He operated as man. Do you know what that just means for you right now? Because I told you that? You can do the same thing and you have no excuse. We have no excuse. The reason it does not happen is because we have not developed the secret place. That storehouse where when we go there, we're like, Father, there's a friend and they've got problems, and we go into the secret place and we look at the storehouse of God and we're like, oh, that's no problem. God's got that. And the next thing comes up and you go into your secret place, that storehouse, and you look and you go, that's no problem. God's got that. And every time you go into the secret place, you're building this thing called abiding faith. So that from this point on, unless you just choose, you don't have to keep living by crisis faith. Now you know how to live by abiding faith. How's that? I'd like to do this. Is all the praise team still here? Can y'all come back? Because I think that there's some songs there that are perfect for starting right now in the abiding. Starting right now and just getting quiet with God and allowing God to speak to you. So I'm going to pray and we're going to close the service. That way, if you have plans that you need to attend to, then as soon as I pray, you're welcome to be dismissed. And then we're going to hang around. We don't have anything to do until 1 o'clock when New Life comes in to have their service. You don't drift into the secret place. You don't float there. You won't magically appear there. You have to get up and go. You have to make an effort to enter the secret place. That's the last word for the day. You will never drift into the secret place. You must make an effort to go there. It's not like one day you'll wake up and you'll just be praying. Not until you've been in the secret place for a while anyway. You won't magically appear there. You have to go there. And so I'm going to give you time to go there right now. And God's been doing so many good things around here. He's been saving people. He's been filling people with His Holy Spirit. If you came today and you're sick, you need a miracle and we need to practice. Come on down. God's been doing some cool stuff. I'm just excited that I'm going to stand here. And if you need something, we're going to ask God. We're going to go to the storehouse for it. So do you need anything? If you do, come on down. If you just need to abide in His presence, you've got time to do that. Let's pray. And then if you need to be dismissed, you can. Father, thank You. It's the best place in the world. It's the secret place. It's where You dwell. And You have called us there. And as a church, Father, that will be our heart. That we will be people who, if we can't maintain anything else, we will maintain the secret place. That we no longer want to be busy. We work real hard. You told us not to be busy just for the sake of being busy. We kept it simple. And now we know why. Because we have to have time in the secret place. And so, Father, You've been calling us. And now, as a people, we begin to say, yes, Lord, we will meet You there. We will meet You in the secret place. We have fallen in love with this idea of meeting You there. God bless you. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.